A good God allows you to grow, which includes pain and being stretched. But a good God never leaves you when you're growing. And a good God never abandons you through the stretching. So if you're thinking that God's not good because I've had problems, no, you need to rethink that and say, God's been good through my problems. Yes, lost a loved one, I've lost friendships, lost jobs, but God was always good. God never belittled me. God never cursed me. God never abandoned me. Through it all, God's been good. Amen to that. Well, we are in 1 Corinthians and looking at chapter 6. We're actually going to finish chapter 6 today. And, I'm excited to preach this message. I really am, because it's almost like a part 2 to last week. And some of you, remember at the end of last week's message, I knew that last week's message was hard for some to hear, because you come from a background that is taught that you can lose your salvation. Once you get saved, if you mess up, make mistakes, stop going to church, if you abandon God, then in a sense, God abandons you. If you turn your back on God, then you're no longer God's child. I kind of ended last week's message by reminding you of the parable of the prodigal son. Yes, the prodigal son left his father, but he was still the son, and the father was still the father the entire time. They just were apart for a time. And then when the prodigal son came to his senses, the Bible says, he remembered, hey, I've got a dad. He didn't say, I know a man. He says, I've got a father who was still his father. And he says, maybe my father will let me be a servant to him. But the father said, what are you talking about? You always were my son. You still are my son. Here's a ring to tell the world that you're my son. Even though you abandoned me, I've always been here waiting for your return. And your abandonment of me did not sever the relationship of father to son. It was always there. And the son came back to do what the son should have always done, even though he was always the son. He returned to the position of doing what the son ought to do. You're a Christian if you're saved, and if you abandon Christ and walk away, you're not doing what a Christian ought to do, but if you are saved, you are still a son and daughter. Now it's time for you to return back to the Father and do what the son and daughter ought to be doing. But folks, your coming back to God doesn't re-save you if you've already been saved, just as you walking away from God didn't sever the salvation. Galatians tells us in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, who's bewitched you? Who has tricked you? Who has deceived you into thinking that you got saved through the Spirit, faith in Christ, and now stay saved through the flesh, good works? The Apostle Paul says it doesn't work that way. If you got saved by the Spirit, you stay saved by the Spirit. If you stay saved by the flesh, then you got saved by the flesh, and we all know you didn't get saved by the flesh. It wasn't your good works, it wasn't the flesh that saves you, so it can't be your good works or the flesh that keeps you saved. Christ saved you, Christ keeps you saved. Your job is to do what the son and daughter ought to do. Your job is to be where the son and daughter ought to be. But whether you're at home with the father or in a pigsty somewhere, the father still loves you and you're still the son and daughter. That's the parable, but the reason I'm excited is because a lot of you probably walked away, and you might even have this conversation with the spouse, with the friend, and you say, you know, that message bothers me because that just means that a Christian can do what they want and still go to heaven. I mean, they can abandon God, abandon the church, abandon their family, live in sin, wicked, dark, deep sin, and they're still going to heaven. Well, that doesn't seem fair. Look, nothing about salvation is fair, praise the Lord, because if it was fair, we'd all go to hell. It's not fair that God would have to come to this earth to die for your sins. That's not fair. It's not fair that we are all doomed to hell and sin because of Adam and Eve, nor is it fair that because of Christ, we all get to go to heaven. Salvation isn't fair because sin isn't fair, but a just God. You know, there's a difference between being just and being fair. Fairness is in the eye of the beholder. You see, what's fair to me may not be fair to you. You cut a cookie in half, and it's not truly half, and you get the bigger piece. Oh, that's fair. No, it's not. Well, it depends on who has the bigger piece, right? It's fair because it works for you. Well, God never claims to be a fair God. Did you know that? He claims to be a just God. Meaning, God's going to do what's right whether you like it or not. God's going to do what's right whether you think it's fair or not. You can argue what's fair all day, every day. Let's argue what's just. And God said, since mankind can't save themselves, the just thing is to me, save them and to send Christ so they can be saved. And since man can't keep themselves saved, it is just for me to hold them in my hands to keep them saved. God will do the just thing. Stop worrying about the fair thing. But the Apostle Paul, I think he understood Pandora's box that he was opening here. This is not the first time the Apostle Paul, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, discusses this idea of, and such were some of you, as we read in verse number 11 of chapter 6. He says all these things, you know, wicked, immoral, depraved lifestyles. And he says, and you were the same. And he opened Pandora's box, and people thinking, well, I mean, some of us are still that way. You know, some of us are still living in sin. But he goes on to say in verse number 11, and such for some of you, but ye are washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of God. And these people are probably thinking, well, Paul, we're not perfect, though. Yeah, he never said you are perfect. Righteous and perfect are not the same thing. Perfect means doesn't do wrong. Righteous means covered in the righteousness of Christ, kind of like an outward shell. When God sees you, God sees Christ's righteousness, who is covering you. He says you've been washed. Again, the idea of the outward. God is washing you clean from your sin. But we discussed last week, you know, some of you are trying to take dirt and washing yourselves with dirt and saying, here's my righteousness, God. We need to take the blood of Christ, his sacrifice, and be washed with Christ, not our dirty, filthy good works. He says, such were some of you, rotten, reprobate, despicable people. But now you've been washed. Now you've been sanctified. Now you are righteous. And then people probably like you thought, well, if that's the case, then if I'm righteous no matter what I do because of what Christ did, if I'm sanctified because of what Christ did no matter what I do as a Christian, if the blood of Christ washes me and I'm going to heaven no matter what I do now, well then, what should I do now? Not the only time Christ mentions, the Apostle Paul mentions this. In another book, he says, so basically, should you do whatever you want? He says, God forbid. God forbid you should do whatever you want. But let's talk about this text. So here we are. In chapter 12, here's Paul's response to that idea. He says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly. So food is intended for the belly, and belly for the meats, meaning your belly was designed to process food, all right? Just that's how it is, scientifically. And then he goes on to say, but God shall destroy both them and it. You see, a lot of us live our lives for the pleasures our body wants, pleasures that are kind of designed to appease your body, and your body kind of designed to be pleasured, whether sexually, whether through food, whether through vacation, whether through emotionally, the endorphins that shoot through your brain as you do things that you like, right? Your body is designed for pleasure, and pleasure is designed for your body. But the Apostle Paul says, hey, I want to remind you, both the pleasures and your body, they're not sticking around. They're all going to be destroyed. You're not taking this body with you to heaven. Praise the Lord for that, right? I'm not so attached to this body that I want this one for eternity. But I'm glad God gives me a new one. He says, the body and the pleasures that are designed for it are going to be destroyed. Then he goes on to say in verse number 13, so now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not. I love this. This is one of my favorite verses. This one and then verse 20. I love these verses. In fact, when I was in college, this was one of my theme verses, how I live my life. Verse 20 was. But let's look at verse 15. Know ye not that ye are the members of Christ? All right, so this idea that if I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven, I can do whatever I want because essentially Christ is going to keep me saved. If that's true, I'll do what you want. Here's the Apostle Paul's response. Don't you know that you are part of the body of Christ? Don't you know you're part of the family of Christ? Don't you know that you were intended for a greater, better purpose? Your body, although designed in its flesh to be pleasured, food, emotionally, sexually, in that sense, yes, but Paul says there's a higher calling for Christians. For the Christian, your body is designed to be for the Lord. God has caused you to be reborn with a higher purpose. Don't you know your responsibility? Don't you know your duty? Turn to verse 20 now. For ye are bought with the price. I believe that God owns you twice over. Did you know that the Creator owns the creation? There's something called copyright laws, right? When you create something, that it's yours. It belongs to you. If I draw something, it belongs to me. You can't take it and sell it. I mean, you could. It wouldn't be right. If I draw it, I get to sell it. So God created you. So who owns you? God. But God owns you twice over. First, because he created you, and as a creator, he owns the creation. Number two, he died for you. He paid for you in his own blood. He sacrificed his life that you might be saved. And you say, well, he bought me into slavery? No, he paid for you, and if you're saved, you accepted that payment, and then gladly, and by the way, for me, gladly said, God, if you want me, I'm yours. I mean, I don't want me. No one else wants me. When I made that decision, rededicated my life, I was already saved, but I wasn't living for God. I was the prodigal son living in the pigsty, and I thought, like the prodigal son, God, if you want me, you can have whatever's left. I'm dirty, I'm rotten, no good. If you want it, you can have it. God says, sold, I want it. Now, it's ironic, he already owned me. He already created me, and I was already saved, but basically, you know, kind of had a repurchase in a sense. God, I'll give myself back to you because I stole from you what is yours. I stole part of my life from you. You can have it back. God took it, and God did something with it. And that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to say. He says, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. God owns you. Now, that should be a comforting thought if you're the prodigal son who went back home. And the father says, welcome home, son. Welcome home. Glad to have you back. Let's have a party. Let's have a celebration. Let me give you my ring so everyone knows when they see you that you're part of me. That's comforting when you come back to God. Not so much when you're in the pigsty. Not so comforting when you've ran from God. It's not a comforting thought to know that God sees you no matter how far you've ran. Not so comforting to know that God knows what's going on up here, what God's going on here, what's going on in here. It's not so comforting when we're running from God, but boy, is it comforting to know that God loves you, sees you when you're running to God. It's comforting to know that God owns you when you're running to him, not so much when you're running from him. So if you don't like the idea that you're owned by God, then I can take a pretty good guess you're going in the wrong direction. If you're running to God, you wouldn't care. So, this morning's message, man's pleasure versus God's glory. Man's pleasure versus God's glory, because that's what I see here. I see a battle going on, raging inside of our body, inside of our head, inside of our heart. And folks, you may not like the theology that once saved, always saved. The only reason you don't like the theology, you don't like that truth, is because of man's sin. Don't tell me, well, I don't like it because that's too nice of God. I don't hear that argument. Well, you know, God's just too loving, and I don't like that God's so loving that God would keep us saved. No, it comes down to, I don't like that because man's a sinner. Well, man always has been and will be a sinner until the end of times. So don't discredit truth from God's word because of man's sin, because of man's wrongs. God's truth is just. We're just rotten about it. And we take advantage of God's truth. That doesn't make his truth any less. It makes us worse people. All right, so what I see is man's pleasure, God's glory. There's a battle going on. Part of you wants to do what's right. Part of you really doesn't want to do what's right. Part of you wants to ignore the wrong, and part of you wants to jump head first, face first, cannonball, belly flop. I mean, you want to be surrounded by it. You know, that thing in your life, those things in your life, the people, the pleasures, it could be a variety of things, and this message isn't about a list of sins. We had that last week. So many things that we can just envelop ourselves in, and part of you hates it, and part of you loves it. Part of you hates yourself for hating it, and part of you hates the Bible for saying you can't have it. That's the flesh versus the spirit. That is the battle that has been raging in the life of every believer since the beginning of time. Welcome to the family of God. I wish that joining the family of God meant that that part of me that wanted wrong was literally torn from my life, cast aside, gone forever. If I could wish that, I would wish it away. I can't wish it away. It's part of who I am till the day I die, taken to heaven as part of who you are. There will always be a part of you that wants wrong, that wants to go down that path always until you die. The question is not, is it a part of you? The question is, which part controls you? Does the part of you that wants the wrong control you, or does the part of you that wants Christ control you? That's the real question, not do you have both parts. I could know nothing else about you and know that about you. You got both of those things in your life. And so which one controls you, your pleasure or God's glory? I was talking with a young man this last week. Doesn't go to our church, doesn't go to our school. This young man is wanting to be a pastor. So we were talking, and he says, so Pastor Russ, he says, so what is it? What's the foundation for your worship service? What's the foundation for your school? What's the foundation for why you pastor? He kind of wanted to know, is it different things? Do you do the school for something different than you pastor? Do you pastor for a different reason than you sing? And why do you choose to sing what you sing? And it was just a big conversation overall. I said, it's all the same answer. Everything that I do is the same answer. It's not different motivations for different things that I do. And it's this right here, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, glory of God. Everything I do for the glory of God. Think about it. That is the best reason. Now, I also love God and everything I do because I love God. But let me tell you this. The greatest commandment is to love. And my motivation is to love God. But when I think about how to show that love, I choose to show that love not in the way that makes me feel good, not in the way that I think God feels good. I try to show the love in the way that brings God's glory every time. So you could say that the foundational purpose for everything I do is God's love, but then the reasons for accomplishing that or the way I go about accomplishing it is for God's glory. So the why, God's love, my love for God. The how, God's glory. I'm going to do it in a way that brings God's glory. I'm going to love my wife in a way that brings God glory. I'm going to lead this church in a way that brings God glory. And if I don't and I stop, you guys have a job to do, is to get me out. Because if I'm not bringing God glory as a pastor, I don't deserve to be the pastor. Now, that's not me saying that. That's the Bible saying that. 1 Timothy chapter 3. If I don't have a good testimony, if I'm not bringing God glory, you need to get me out of here. And that goes for any church, any pastor. Too many pastors who have browbeated their church into submission where they're too scared to make that man stand up to the truth he's preaching. And if the church can't tell a man, hey, you're preaching the truth, you follow it, there's more than one person that has a problem. It begins with the pastor. But let me tell you this, God's glory. Everything, God's glory. So I see three things. I see what we want, what we have, and what we do. What we want, have, and do. So let's talk about that. First of all, what we want, verses 12 and 13. All things are lawful unto me. Whoa, 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 whoa. All things are lawful? I don't think so. There are plenty of things that are not lawful for you to do, that are illegal. You do them, you go to jail. Plenty of things in the Bible that if you do them, God says, nah, you can't do that. That's unlawful. No, you can't just sleep with whoever you want. No, you can't go and steal things from people that doesn't belong to you. That's unlawful. Paul, what are you talking about? Here's what Paul's talking about. He is saying this. The law has been completed in Christ. And Christ, when he died for your sins, he paid the law, the price. What price? The blood price, the blood sacrifice. In the Old Testament, there was one day a year where the Jews had a day of atonement, where sacrifices were made on behalf of all the nation of Israel, including the priests, their families, and the king and everyone. Day of atonement. One day, animals killed, sacrificed, and all sins of the nation wiped away in one day. God accepted the blood of that animal. Well, Christ is a much better sacrifice than any sheep, than any bull, than any goat, than any ram. And Christ, when he died, was the ultimate day of atonement for all past, present, and future. And God accepted that blood and wiped away the sins of all people who accepted that sacrifice, one day of atonement for all time. So in a sense, the law no longer has hold over you. You're free. Free from the law. You could do whatever you want if you're a Christian. And the day of atonement, Christ's sacrifice, covered your sin. Now, it's not an Old Testament message, and I could go a whole message just on the Day of Atonement to go deeper and explain. But if you want to do that on your own, do some research. Or come on Wednesday nights when I'm preaching on the Old Testament law dealing with the Day of Atonement. But that's what the Day of Atonement was. It was a sacrifice that wiped away all sins. Wasn't a sin that couldn't be committed that the Day of Atonement didn't cover. Christ's sin covered all. And so the law is not going to drag you kicking and screaming to hell. You are going to choose to go to hell by rejecting Christ, or you're going to choose to go to heaven by accepting Christ. And if you accept Christ, the law no longer has hold over you. That's what this means. It basically means you're not controlled by the law. That doesn't mean everything is right for you. It just means the law no longer controls people. God's grace covers us. But he does say all things are not expedient, which means not really helpful. Just because you can do it doesn't mean it's helpful to you, right? He goes on to say, all things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And I love that one. You see, there's two ways to look at this idea of freedom, this idea that I can do whatever I want. If you want to do whatever you want, you got to understand there's a price to pay. Just because you can doesn't mean it won't cost you something, right? It will cost you. Everything has a price. And so it will cost you. It will not cost you your salvation if you're saved. If you've accepted Christ, that is a cost you will never have to pay. But there's plenty of other things you will pay when you go down the road of do whatever you want. But if you don't do whatever you want, there's two main reasons why. First main reason that the Apostle Paul gives us, well, I'm not going to do it because it's not good for me. Second reason, I'm not going to do it because I don't want to be controlled by it. Nothing wrong with caffeine until it controls you, whether that's soda or coffee. Nothing wrong with certain foods until they control you, and now it literally you can't do your normal day work unless you have this thing and, you know, this snack food. You got to eat it every day or whatever. It controls you. It's not expedient for you. It's not helpful for you. It controls you. Relationships aren't bad until they're bad, right? Having a friend in your life isn't bad until they want to control you. Your spouse is good for you until they want to control you, whether that's man controlling the woman, woman controlling the men. I said this morning in our life group, God didn't give husbands to be another father to their wives. Wives don't need another daddy. They've got their dad and they got their heavenly father. They don't need another father on this earth. They need a man who will love them as Christ loves the church. Women need a lover, not a father. Men, stop trying to control your wives. Love your wives. And wives, your men don't need another mommy. They also need a lover, not a mother. Be their wife. Love them. We ought not to be controlled by anyone or anything save one. Who is that? Christ. God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's right, God. The only one that I control us. Nothing and no one else. Nothing and no one else. I don't know why. Lately, when I say lately, last year or so, I seem to be having a lot of conversations with people about coming from experiences of churches where they've had controlling pastors. And guys, I just breaks my heart. There should not ever be a case where a pastor is controlling you. The Bible says pastors ought not to lord over the people. God wants a pastor who loves you, not controls you. And you ought not want a pastor who controls you. It may make it easier in a sense for you because someone tells you what to do and you just do it. But you pay for that. It's easier because you just do what they say, but then you pay for their bad decisions. If you do what they say and they're wrong, then you're paying for their wrong. And that's a big cost to pay. Control, not good. So, letter A, just because you can doesn't mean you should. So that kind of sums up verse number 12. If verse 12 concerns you, this is the answer to that. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. Can a Christian? Yes. Can a Christian be a homosexual? Yes. You may not like to hear that. Yes. Can a Christian be a murderer? Yes. Can a Christian abandon church, never go back? Yes. Can a Christian have bitterness, hatred, and anger in their heart? Yes. We could go all day. You name it, yes. The answer is yes to all of them. Is it good for them? No. Should they? No. Well, I don't like the idea. I don't care what you like. What does God say? Well, it doesn't seem right that it's, you're talking, you say right, you mean it doesn't seem fair. Let's define our terms. It doesn't seem fair. God is a just God. God doesn't give you and take away and give you and take away and give you and take away because you don't meet his standards, because you'll never meet his standards. If God took away every time you fell short of your standards, first of all, you'd never get it. Second of all, you'd surely never keep it. If your salvation is standard-based, we are in trouble. I'm in trouble, you're in trouble, we're all in trouble. Once we go down the rabbit hole of salvation being standard base, who's good enough? Tell me. Be honest. Who's good enough? You know someone? I know some really nice people. None of them are good enough. None of them. Well, surely, past, no, none of them. Stop looking to social media. Start looking at their lives, their real life, and you'll see pretty quick, none of them. None of them. Salvation is not standard-based. Eternal security is not standard-based. Once you're saved, you're always saved. You may not like it, doesn't matter. God says it. So then why shouldn't I just do whatever I want? Because it's not good for you. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. There are prices to pay. There are consequences that you will have to accept. You can self-destruct on this earth and suffer a lot on this earth before you go to heaven. Well, at least I'm going to heaven. Yeah, you're going to live 80 years of hell on earth before you go to heaven and then take no one with you to heaven and possibly be the cause of someone going to hell because you lived like hell on this earth. Well, at least I'm going to heaven. Really? Are you that selfish where all you care about is yourself? At least you're going to heaven, so your kids are going to hell, your spouse is going to hell, your coworkers are going to hell, but at least you're going to heaven? Are you really that selfish? Well, it's a possibility that some could be. Yes, it is. And you know what God says about that? He says there's a sin unto death. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us what that sin unto death is. I believe the sin unto death is any sin that you just will not abandon. God says there will come a day where enough is enough. And if you just will not abandon that sin, and if you will live like a reprobate, God says, what purpose is there to leave you on this earth? You're not doing any good. All you're doing is bad, so I'll just take you home. So, Christian, you may say, well, that means a Christian can do whatever they want. And it's true, but it doesn't mean they'll get away with it. A child can do whatever they want and still be the son of that father and that mother. Doesn't mean they'll get away with it, but they'll still be the son and daughter. A Christian will still be the son and daughter. Doesn't mean you'll get away with it. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. Letter B, we are part of God's family. You've got to understand that. We're part of God's family. I read here in verse number 13, meats for the belly, belly for the meats. God will destroy them both. Now the body is for fornication, but the Lord. And the Lord for the body. But we see here in verse number 12, before all that, I will not be brought under the power of any. Why? Because I'm not here for the world. I'm here for God. Letter B, control over you isn't taken, it is given. Control over you isn't taken, it is given. Let me explain that. When it talks about meats for the body, body for the meats, when it talks about God destroying both of them, but our body is made for the Lord and the Lord for the body, here's what it's saying. It's saying that you, and in verse 12, I don't want to be brought under control. It means you can make a choice. You can decide to live your life for how your flesh wants to live, how it was designed to live for the things of this world, or you can decide to live your life spiritually how God repurposed you to be designed for the Lord, right? We see in verse number 12, our bodies are designed for certain things. Well, I'm sorry, verse 13, our bodies are designed for meats and so on. But the end of that, it says, but we're also designed for the Lord. We're kind of designed for both, one physically, one spiritually. So which one are you going to choose? Are you going to choose the physical design, born in this life to get whatever we can out of it, or the spiritual redesign born for God? But you choose which one you're in control of, but you got to choose one because it's one or the other. You can't sit on the fence and say, I choose neither. Choosing neither puts you in this category. You're on the meat side. You're living for the flesh. You're living for the physical world. By choosing to not choose, you're choosing this one. But verse number 12, the Apostle Paul clearly states, I choose to not be under control of that, which means it is a choice. So if someone has control over you, they didn't take it. You gave them control. If something, you have an addiction, pornography, maybe physical, adultery, sexuality, you're actually sleeping with people. Maybe your addiction is to food. Maybe it's addiction to alcohol. Maybe it's addiction to drugs or smoking. If you are addicted to anything, that addiction did not take you. You gave yourself to it. And so, if you are the one that chose to step into the addiction, only one can choose to step out. Who? You again. You got to choose to step out from out of under that addiction, from outside of that relationship that's not good, outside of that controlling atmosphere. You chose to be in it. You got to choose to be out of it. Because verse 12, I do not want to be under control of any of these things save Christ. Control over you is given by you to someone or something else. So who has control over you? What has control over you, and what were you thinking by giving it to him? And what are you thinking now by still allowing this to have control over you? It's time to step away. Letter C. Everything this world offers can and will be destroyed. I've already said that. So if you're concerned, well, you know, that, I mean, a Christian can do whatever they want. Yeah, they'll be destroyed, though. Whatever a Christian does outside of the glory of God, the Bible says it'll be burned away, right? The gold, the diamonds, the precious stones, those things will last forever. Those things are represented by our desire to glorify God. The things we did for ourselves, God said, will burn away. And he also says some will get to heaven, some will be saved as by fire. What does that mean? By the skin of your teeth. Everything was burned away. The only thing you came with was the blood of Christ, nothing else. That's all you got. Whereas some came with the blood of Christ, and then like that good servant said, here was 5 talents. God, I did 5 things more for you. Here's 10 back in return. God says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Here's more in eternity for you. So what are you going to bring with you to heaven? Just the blood of Christ only? If so, you're saved. You're going to heaven. Where are you going to bring the blood of Christ plus the things you did for Christ? Because the one who just brings the blood doesn't actually isn't called the good servant. They're called a son. Maybe not a good son, but they are a son and daughter. But the good servant is the one who brings the blood and works done for God's glory. Both get heaven because some are saved as by fire. Everything's burnt away, but they're still saved. But which one do you want to be? You mean only be the one who just is saved only, or be the one who's saved and serving? I see number one, what we want. What do you want? I want God's glory. What do you want? Don't say it out loud, but answer in your head. What do you want? I really believe that if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then a part of you wants God's glory. Well, then start with that part. Work with that part. And the more you feed that part, the bigger that part gets. And eventually that part will overwhelm the rest of you. And that will be all you want. For some of you today, that is. You're there. That's all you want right now. For some of you, praise the Lord. For some of you, it's just a small part. Take that small part and let it grow by feeding that small part. I want to give God glory. Number two, what do we have? Verse 14, God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them to be the members of a harlot? God forbid. This verse is not specifically only talking about the sin of sexuality. The members of a harlot, meaning you're sleeping with someone who's not your wife or husband. Well, if you're a Christian serving God and you're saved by God, then anyone or anything else who's not God that controls you is sleeping with a harlot. Doesn't mean you're actually having sex with someone. It means spiritually speaking, you are unfaithful to your God. You are committing the sin of adultery, sleeping with someone that's not your spouse, because God is your groom. You are the bride, church. God is your father. God, Christ is your brother. Christ is your shepherd. You are his body. And you are choosing to join yourself with a harlot, someone or something that is not God, and that's taking control from God and taking it, and you're giving it to them instead. That's what that verse is saying. Letter A, we are promised eternal glory. Now, what do we have? God says, why would you sleep with a harlot when you've got God? Verse 15, God forbid. What? Verse 16, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Verse number 14, God raised up the Lord and will also raise up us. God promises you eternal glory. God promises you eternal heaven. God says, I raised up Jesus Christ. I'm going to raise up you. That's salvation. That means when you're raised up to heaven. God promises you eternity. That's what you have. This Thursday, when you're thinking about all the family that can't make it because of mandates by their governors, including our own, when you're thinking about the food you'd like to have at the table and maybe don't, when you're thinking about the money you wish you could have had by this time of the year and don't, think about this. You've got heaven. You've got eternity. God says, Christ was raised up, and so will you be. Christ was the first among many brethren that will be raised up. Death does not hold you. Death has no control over you. Letter B, we are part of God's family. I said it earlier, and what a great truth that is. Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? You are part of his body. You are part of his family. Yes, your body sometimes does things you don't like it to do. You ever talk to someone and your eye starts twitching? And then you get a little anxious. So what happens? Your other eye starts twitching. You literally have to, like, excuse me. And you walk away. You're like, man, what in the world is wrong with me? Because you're like, yeah, I'm doing this to the person, right? And they're like, are you flirting with me? Are you winking at me? What is going on here? Because your eyes are just twitching all over the place. And you're like, what? Where did that come from, right? You ever sleep at night sometime and then you wake up? Well, how do you wake up? Like you smack yourself. Your arm like goes like this, or your leg, or you jerk up real quick, right? Your body has these weird things that it does sometimes. You're like, where did that come from? You never thought, oh no, you know, this hand belongs to someone else because it woke me up or whatever, you know. Oh, this eye, whose eye is this? Just because your body does stupid, crazy things sometimes doesn't mean it's not your body. Yeah, it's yours. And some of you need to get that checked out, by the way, okay? Whatever that is. But let me just tell you, your body may do things you don't like. It's still your body. We do things God doesn't like. We're still his body. We are his members. We are in his family. Similar illustration, your kids, you know, running amok in the house. They're your kids, whether you like it or not. They're yours. No one else is claiming them. So they are your kids. They may not always do what you want, but they are your kids. What do we have? We have God, and God has us. We have the privilege of being in his family. And then letter C, we have a personal connection with Christ. Amen. We have a person. Think about it. You can connect to God. Now, that thought is so amazing that for the unsaved, they say, you guys are a bunch of idiots. Like, they literally think you're stupid to consider that you could connect with God. I mean, even if God existed, they would say, you couldn't talk to him, because it's so mind-blowing that that's a possibility. And yet we as Christians just take that as an everyday occurrence. I'm going to go talk to God today. You know, I'm going to ask God for help with my health. I'm going to ask God to give me direction. It's just an everyday thing for us. We take it for granted. But it's so amazing the unsaved think we're idiots for even thinking it's a possibility. Why is it that the unsaved, the unbelievers, see the awesomeness of connecting with the God and they say you're stupid for thinking you can, when we as Christians take advantage of it? It is awesome that God wants to talk with you. And it is awesome that you can talk to God. You have a personal connection with Christ. The Apostle Paul deals with this. He says in verse 16, what, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot, something other than God, is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh. Now keep, you say, oh, Pastor Russ, right there, see? So if we leave God and we join with anything or anyone else aside from God that controls us, we are one with them. Ha! So how can you be one with God and one with them at the same time? I get what you're saying, but did you notice the word there? One what? Flesh. One flesh. Well, let's look at the next verse. Verse 17, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one what? Spirit. You see, here is the problem with Christians. You are, once you're saved, connected with Christ spiritually. You can't change that. God says once you're mine, you're staying, right? I've got you. I'm holding on to you. You are one spirit with God. That doesn't mean you can't join one flesh with someone or something else. Think of it this way. A man, married, been married for 5, 10, 15, 20, 25 years, doesn't matter. Been married, has a wife, connected with his wife emotionally and spiritually, doesn't mean he can't go sleep with another woman and be fleshly connected with her for one night or two nights or 2 months or 3 years, whatever. And sometimes that fleshly relationship will result in a lost connection with his wife. Obviously, it does happen a lot. But here's the thing. God is not your wife. God is God. And God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, no matter how many times you sleep with someone else. You say, well, that's not fair. Praise the Lord, that's not fair. God says, you're one spirit with me. So you connecting fleshly with someone or something else will not sever our eternal relationship. It just hurts me. It's like the wife who says, honey, I'll never leave you. You can sleep with a new woman every night, but I'm never going anywhere. But every time you come home, she'll be crying. Every time you come home, she'll look at the ground, and you'll hug her, and she'll get stiff because she's not leaving, but boy, she's not happy with you. And you are that man. God says, I'm not going anywhere. And you can keep living your life connected in flesh to sin and pleasures, sexually or otherwise. He said, you can keep doing that, but it's going to hurt me every time you do. I'm not leaving you. I will not abandon you, but you're causing me pain. And we look at men like that. We look at women who do that as well, and we think, what horrible people. Well, then look at yourself for a change and start recognizing you are that person. God's not leaving you. God's not going to abandon the relationship he has with you. God says you're going to heaven. It's going to happen. If you've been saved, you're going to heaven. But every time you sleep with someone or something else, every time you get in bed with sin and connect fleshly with that sin again, the spiritual connection is still there. We're one in the spirit with Christ. But boy, it hurts him. to see that fleshly connection, especially unrepentant. And then number three, we saw what we want, what we have. So Christians, how about it? What do we do? What do we do about this? Verse 18, flee fornication. I could close my Bible. We could end right there. I could. I'm not going to. I know. Oh, are we done? No, we're not done. I know. I got you excited there. Flee fornication. Again, it doesn't just mean sexual sins. Fornication is sleeping with someone you're not committed to, not your spouse. You're committed to Christ. Doing anything outside of him is fornication, spiritually or physically. And Paul says, flee it. Run away. Because remember, control is not taken. It's given. So take it back. Take back that control and give it to Christ. Flee fornication. But he goes on to say, verse number 18, every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Using an illustration again, if you're gonna have sexual relations with someone who's not your spouse, it doesn't just affect you physically, it affects your emotions, it affects your soul. It messes with your mind and your heart. It goes deep. Verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, do what? Glorify God. Letter A, flee immorality. What should we do? We're Christians. What ought we to do? You ought to flee immorality of all forms, of all shapes. Run from it, folks. Run from it. And don't just run blindly into the next sin. Run from it towards Christ. Have a direction of where you're running. Don't be like the little kid who gets scared and just starts running and runs into a wall somewhere and then says, oops, that was a bad idea. Look where you're going. Make sure it's Christ. Flee the sin that you've given control to your life and flee to Christ. Letter B, what else should we do as Christians? Offer personal sacrifice. God says, I own you. Will you not start acting like you belong to me? God takes nothing from me. I only take from him, because everything I am and everything I have is his. God can't steal what is already his. Relationship, person, passing from this life into the next, job, money, possession, they're all his. God's not taking anything from me. I'm taking from him when I don't let him have what's rightfully his. The Bible says you're a steward. In the New Testament, first century, a steward didn't own the property. A steward took care of the property that was owned by someone else. A steward didn't own the money bag. A steward made sure that the money was safe and spent wisely for the one who owned the money. You are steward, parents, of the children. They don't belong to you. You are stewards, men, of your wives. She belongs to God. Ladies, you are a steward of your husband. He belongs to God. We are stewards of this building, but more importantly, we are stewards of this church, local body, members of Christ. We are stewards of what is done in this building and how it's done in this community. We are stewards of it. It does not belong to us. It belongs to God. What are we doing with it? What are we doing with the people and the things that God has given us? Your job, God gave it to you to see what you do with it. It doesn't belong to you. It's his. Your house, your car, your dog belongs to God. How dare you get mad at God for taking what is rightfully his? God, how dare you take my grandmother? God's saying, what? She was mine way before she was yours. God, how dare you take my brother or sister? God says, no, you don't get it. They're happier here anyways. They don't want to go back. I asked them, okay? They want to stay here in heaven. God says, they're not yours. They're mine. I gave them to you for a time. That time was done. They've always been mine. My children are God's. And when God chooses to take them, whether they move away or whether they go to heaven, I'll be glad for the time I had with them. Until that time, I will always remember they're God's. So what should we do? Start living your life like everything belongs to God. You'd be a lot happier. Letter C, and we are done. What should we do? Pursue God's glory. Too many Christians will give God glory when it's easy, but they will not pursue it. Too many Christians will give God glory when everyone's looking, but they will not pursue it when no one's looking. Too many Christians will give God glory when they think there's a trade-off. If I give God glory, you know, you give me something in return, right? For that person, God's not getting glory. Giving it to God when it's easy, you're probably just doing what you think is right. God's not getting glory. Giving God glory because everyone's looking, God's not getting glory. Trading God's glory for something in return, God's not stupid. It's not his glory. Live your life for God's glory. Love your wife for God's glory. Love your husband for God's glory. Love your children for God's glory. Love your coworkers for God's glory. Love me and I'll love you for God's glory. Love each other for God's glory. Give for God's glory. Money, time, energy for God's glory. Live for God's glory, and when that time comes, die for God's glory. And like Paul, you will say, I fought a good fight. I have no regrets. I'm ready to be offered up, even in death, for God's glory. I'm ready to be offered up to my Lord for God's glory. Whose glory are you living for? Yours, your family, your boss's glory. I mean, what a shame, right? To waste your life living for your boss's glory. Time to refocus, folks. Let's live for God's glory. Let's pray.